We've been trying to unpack the words that our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And that is when he spoke to his mother at the age of 12, and he said to her, "How is it that you sought me? Why have you been looking for me? And wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Even at the age of 12, our Lord had a deep sense of what his purpose in life was all about. We've been looking at those words, that is, when Jesus said that I must be about my Father's business. And we've been trying to discover what it is that they reveal. And we've discovered that they reveal something about the priority of Christ. And that is that our Lord's priority, the first thing in his life, the most important thing, was doing the will of the Father. That is the business of the Father. We've also discovered that it reveals something about the person of Christ. That even at the age of 12, Jesus understood that he was the Son of God, a central truth in the New Testament and throughout the Bible. We've discovered that these words reveal something about the person of Christ. And that is that, that our Lord not only understood who he was, but also about the purpose of Christ. He understood why he was here. And that is that even at the age of 12, he understood that his purpose in life was to do the business or the will of the Father. And we discovered in previous messages what that meant. That is why it is, what was the will, the divine will, the will of God for the Son of God to do in his mission here on this planet. But over the past several services, we've been discovering that these words reveal something to us about the people of Christ as well. And that is that our Lord had some people who gathered around him, that is, who believed on him, who believed that he really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of the living God. And sometimes they're referred to as disciples in the Bible. And this group of people that gathered around our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, are the very ones who also carried out this same purpose in life, and that is to do the Father's business. As a matter of fact, it's in John 20 and verse 21 where the Lord spoke to them, that is, after his death and after his resurrection from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he said to them, "As the Father has sent me." Just like the Father sent me into the world to do the Father's business, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." In other words, just like the Son of God was sent to do the business of the Father, the Son of God is sending the people of God to continue the Father's business. That is, the business of God, the business of the Father, the will of God continues to be done. And it is done by the people of Christ. Now, the reason why that doing the Father's business is, ladies and gentlemen, the priority of the people of God is because of the Son of God who lives on the inside of them. And that is, when a person gets born again, when the new birth takes place, the Spirit of Christ comes to live on the inside of us, according to Galatians 4 and verse number 6. That is, the Spirit of Christ comes into our hearts and lives on the inside of us. And listen to me now, think about it now. The one, the very same one who spoke those words at the age of 12, "I must be about my Father's business," is the same one who's living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in you. And for that reason, there is a desire on the inside. There is a motivation on the inside of the hearts of God's people to do the Father's business. That is, that we want to be about the Father's business. We want to do the will of God and the purpose of God. It is the priority of our life. And even though we are imperfect in doing it, it is our desire to do so. Even though we fall and fail at times, and if you fall and fail at times, then you're in the right crowd. Because all of us have, but I tell you, it's our desire to be about the Father's business and to do His business and to be involved in what it is that God is wanting us to do. But we've been trying to define what that is. That is, if we as the people of Christ are going to do the Father's business like Jesus did, then what is it that we're to do? We know that the Father's business for us isn't the same as it was for the Lord Jesus. And that is that we're not going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. We're not going to be the ones that are going to redeem humanity from sin. That's the Father's will for Him. But what is the Father's will for us? What is the Father's business for us? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? We need to find that out. And the reason why we need to find that out is because of the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that our world tries to set the agenda for us, the agenda for our life. The world around us, the people around us, try to set the agenda for our life and saying, this is the reason why you are here. This is what you ought to be living for. And listen, you have to set that aside and say, what does my Father, what is His agenda for me? Some of you had a dad like I had and a mom like I had. A few of you anyway did. And that is that every once in a while, when I was at school, I would notice what the other kids at school were doing. Or maybe I would notice what the other kids were wearing. And every once in a while, I might go home and say, well, all the other kids are doing this, or all the other kids are wearing that. And every once in a while, my dad would say to me, listen, that doesn't matter what all the rest of them are doing, and that is that I'm your dad, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. And when I was growing up, that especially became true when it came to how your hair was going to be styled. Now, some of you remember because you're about my age, and you remember what it was like back then. Some of you don't, but I'm gonna say many of us do. And I thought, you know, I want to have hair like the rest of the guys do. And my dad would tell me, as long as you live in this house, you're gonna go get your hair cut, and you're gonna look this way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Here's the reality, and that is that the home I was raised up in, it wasn't the guys at school that set the agenda for me. And listen, in the house that I was raised up in, it was not, ladies and gentlemen, the world around us that set the agenda. It wasn't anybody on Facebook setting the agenda for me. Of course, it wasn't any Facebook, but it wouldn't have been anyway. And it wasn't any kind of programming on TV, even though when they got about 3 channels. But nevertheless, none of that set the agenda. The one who set the agenda for me was my dad, and by extension, my mom. And I'm going to say to you that in the kingdom of Christ, in this kingdom that we became a part of when we got born again, there's a Father who determines our agenda in life. What our purpose is. That is how it is that we're to live and how it is that we're to function. And He's the one who sets it. It's not the world around us. The world's putting pressure on you, trying to conform you to look like the world and act like the world and be like the world. And the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the Father's agenda, His will. It's His business that becomes the focus of the believer. So we've got to figure out what that is. What is that business? And here's what we've discovered so far and that we've been working on over these past few services, and that is the Father's business is the business of evangelism. It is the business of evangelism. When I was talking about evangelism, I'm talking about what it is that the early church did as they went out and they shared the gospel with other people. And that is that they became His witnesses. They began to tell people about Jesus. That was the purpose. The Son of God sent them into the world to be His witness. He made it clear to them that they were to go and be His witnesses. And the reason why they were to be His witnesses is because they're the ones who knew the truth about Jesus. And that is, they're the ones who knew that He was the Son of God. They are the ones who knew that when He died on that cross, He didn't die as an ordinary man dying for a crime that He had committed, but He died as the Lamb of God who has been slain in atonement, that is, to deal with our sin. All of our sin was laid on Him. And they knew that He was resurrected from the dead. You see, they're the ones, these apostles and disciples of our Lord, they're the ones that saw Him after His resurrection. He didn't appear to the world, He appeared to the disciples, and He said to them that you're my witnesses, go and tell everybody about this truth, and that is that the Son of God died for our sins on the cross, He was raised the third day, and He is alive now, and you can be made right with God, your sin forgiven, reconciled to God because of what Jesus did at the cross. That is, there are those who rejected the message of the resurrection because, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then everything that He said is right. He is who He said He is. He really did at the cross what He said that He did. And that means that they were terribly wrong, those who rejected Him and crucified Him. They were so wrong. And many of them would not accept that message because they would not believe that they were wrong and put their position and their prosperity in jeopardy. They would not abandon that to believe the gospel. But these men, the disciples, were sent to be that witness. That's their purpose in life. The Father's business is for all the world to know who Jesus is and what He did on the cross, His resurrection the third day, and their purpose is to make that known. And when you and I are making that known, when we are telling others about who Christ is and what he has done in our life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the redemption that we've experienced, the salvation that we've experienced, then we are being his witnesses. And listen, as you are witnessing to others, that is evangelism. And that is exactly what it is that the early church was doing. That is, those who are the people of Christ. That's the Father's business. Now, we've been trying to look at the example of the people of God in the early church and see the example they set for us when it comes to evangelism. For example, we looked at the people who were involved in evangelism, and we discovered that everybody was. And that is not only the apostles, but also the deacons, and also all of the people. Everybody is telling people about Jesus, and that is, evangelism is for everyone. It's for everybody. We also looked at the places where they went and did evangelism. Not only the people who were involved, but the places where they went. That is, they were doing evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, everywhere. That is, they were in the temple. They were sharing the gospel in the temple. They were doing it in the streets. They were going from home to home, house to house, in surrounding communities, into the Roman Empire. They were just going everywhere with the gospel. Everyone was involved, and they were sharing the gospel everywhere. We looked at the practices that they used. How did they do that? And we discovered two primary ways. One was public proclamation, standing up in front of a group of people and sharing the gospel. And then there was personal witnessing, just one-on-one, telling somebody about Jesus. That is, we've been discovering not only the people who were involved, the places where they went, and the practices that they used, but the power that was behind their evangelism. And that is, it was a powerful move of God as they shared the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, people were pricked in their hearts, they were broken over their sin, and people were turning to Christ. Not everybody, but many of them were, and the reason why is because of the working and moving of the Spirit of God. Evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, is not about being intellectually deceptive, that is, tricking somebody into making a decision. It's not about being emotionally manipulative, that is, manipulating somebody's emotions into making a decision, but it is about being spiritually empowered. It is about the power of the Spirit of God working through the preaching and teaching and witnessing to work in people's hearts, reveal to them their lostness, bring them to a point that only the Spirit of God can bring a person to, and that's the point of brokenness over their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a preacher anywhere, there's not an evangelist anywhere that can bring a person to that point. It is only the Spirit of God that can do that work. There's the power that was behind the evangelism. We also spend some time talking about the preaching that was the focus of their evangelism. That is, what is it that they talked about? What is it that they preached about? And we just took a journey through the book of Acts in many places and discovered there's one main thing they preached about, and his name is Jesus. They talked about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the people who were involved in evangelism, places where they went, the practices that they used, and the power that was behind it, and the preaching that was the focus of evangelism. This past Wednesday night, for those who were here, I preached about the plan that they followed. That is, a plan that was laid out in Matthew chapter number 28 before our Lord ascended and left them. He laid out a plan for them to follow that involved recognizing the authority that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. By recognizing that authority, ladies and gentlemen, and then by just following out the plan that he's given to us to teach all nations, baptize those who believe, and to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded us. We looked at the plan for evangelism. You and I don't have to make this thing up. The Lord laid out the plan itself. So I want you to focus with me for a little while this morning on the progress that was experienced. Not only the process or the plan that was followed, but the progress that was experienced. How'd they do, the early church, when it came to evangelism? We know that everybody was involved. All the people were involved. We know about the places they went. We know about the power that was behind it. And we know about the preaching that they did. It was all about Christ. We know about the process that they followed laid out there in Matthew 28. We know about that. But what kind of progress did they experience? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the progress, their evangelism allowed the gospel to progress, to move rapidly through the city of Jerusalem and beyond. As they preached the gospel, as they shared about Jesus and the Spirit of God moved, multitudes of people began to turn to Christ. Not everybody did. As a matter of fact, there were some, as they preached the gospel, who were stirred up against them and began to persecute them. But I tell you that there are many who heard the gospel And as a result of the moving of the Spirit of God, were pricked in their hearts, convicted of their sin, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just follow that trail for a few moments this morning. Just sort of the progress of their evangelism in the city of Jerusalem, first of all. We see it, first of all, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2. Flip over to the book of Acts and let's take a look at it for a moment. And that is in Acts chapter number 2, the Bible tells us that the disciples were waiting. Jesus told them right before he ascended to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until the promise of the Spirit comes upon you. And they waited in Jerusalem for several days. And while they were waiting, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2 that the Spirit of God began to move upon them like a rushing mighty wind that sounded like and looked like cloven tongues of fire. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that they went out into the city streets of Jerusalem and they began to share the gospel. Matter of fact, they were so full of power that they were able to speak the gospel in languages that they did not even know, languages so that people could hear the gospel in their own native tongues. And throughout, they're sharing the gospel in the city streets of Jerusalem. And those who were there thought that these men must be drunk the way they're acting. That is, they're acting really strange or acting really weird. They're not drunk with wine. They're simply filled with the Spirit of God. And so Peter stood up and began to explain to them what this was. That is the fulfillment of the book of Joel. When the book of Joel, there was a prophecy about the fact that in the last days the Spirit of God would move and come upon them, and they would prophesy, and that's what is happening here. The Spirit of God has come for the last days. That is new covenant. The Spirit of God has moved in a new covenant way and come upon all of the disciples. That is not just some of them, but all of them are filled and controlled by the power of the Spirit of God from the least to the greatest, ladies and gentlemen, and that's what is happening. And Peter began to unfold for them the message. He began to share the gospel. That is, in a public way, he began to tell them about Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. He took them on a journey back through the Old Testament, that is, going back to Abraham and David and the others, and showed them that Jesus really is the Christ. And listen, as he did, as he shared the gospel, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God began to move. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse number 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, that is, when they heard the message that Peter just got done preaching, he began telling them about Jesus. That is, in the last sentence that he preached in verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, as they heard this, as they heard this message, the gospel that Peter was preaching, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. That is, it was like a stabbing on the inside of them. The idea of pricking is like a stabbing on the inside of their hearts. Now listen, some of you know exactly what I mean when I say that. And the reason why is because there may be some who are sitting in this room right now or listening by other means who you're experiencing that at this very moment. That is, this pricking or stabbing on the inside of you. They were. And that is, it was as though, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a knife on the inside of them, cutting them on the inside. They were under a heavy burden. They recognized their sinfulness. They recognized their guilt. They recognized they were under the judgment of God. It was like God had a hold of them on the inside and was cutting them on the inside. He was bringing them to a point that only God can do, a point of brokenness over their sin. They were so broken that these same men and women cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? We're so broken. We need help. We need help. What do we need to do? We don't know what to do. And there's, I'm wretched. I'm a sinner. I'm under the judgment of God. I've opposed the very Son of God, the very Christ that God sent. I cried out, crucify him. I am guilty under the judgment of God, a sinner, a wretch. What can I do? I hope you hear their desperation, because that's the point at which God brings sinners to. Desperate and broken. And ladies and gentlemen, as they asked that question, Peter spoke and he told them to repent. That is, to turn from their lost, sinful condition and to turn to the Christ. That's what repentance is. Turning from my sinful, lost condition and turning to him for the purpose of resting, believing, trusting, and receiving him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And apparently they did, because the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 39, he said, this promise is unto you if you'll repent. And those of you that repent, then you'll be baptized. And he said, here's what's going to happen. The Spirit of God's going to come to live on the inside of you. And this is not only for you, but it's for all. It's for everybody. For every generation, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says in verse number 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. This isn't all that he said, but this is a summary of what he said. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, he's saying you can be saved today if you will. If you will, you can be saved today. Lost person, if God the Holy Spirit has a hold on your heart, cutting you on the inside, pricking you on the inside, and you're lost, and you know that you are, and God has you at that point where you know you need Him more than you need anybody or anything else, He'll save you today if you'll let Him, if you'll surrender to Him. And the Bible says in verse 41, here's what happened. Then they that gladly received His word. In other words, those, ladies and gentlemen, who just believed the word of God that was being preached to them. You say, I don't know how to receive Him. By believing or resting or trusting in what God has said in His word about who Jesus is and about what Jesus did for you when He died on that cross. When God brings a person to the point of brokenness over their sin, He brings them to the point of believing, resting, trusting in what the word reveals about Christ. They received His word, and then after they received His word, they were baptized. You know how many there were that day? There was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, the gospel is progressing in the city of Jerusalem. Now listen, this city is packed with people. It's Pentecost. And so 3,000 may be a fraction compared to the people who are there. But listen to me now, the gospel was preached on this one day. And this isn't the only day. The Bible says in verse number 47 of Acts chapter number 2 that they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In other words, it wasn't just on this day where the 3,000 got saved, but the Bible says that every day, as the gospel is being shared in the city of Jerusalem, that every day God is adding more to the kingdom as well. More people are being saved day by day. I'm trying to get you to see how the gospel, how the evangelism is progressing in the city of Jerusalem. Listen, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 4, listen, as we continue to learn about the progression, in Acts 4, here's what the Bible says beginning of verse number 1. It says, and as they spoke unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Here's what that means. And that is that Peter and John were in the temple and they were preaching to the people. And the Bible says that as they were preaching to the people, the Jewish leaders came upon them. The Jewish leaders that he's talking about are the priests, the captain of the temple, that is, they have a temple guard, and those people were involved, and the Sadducees, which were the ones who were in control of the operation of the temple. All of them came to Peter and John and the other apostles where they were preaching the gospel. And the reason why they came upon them was not so that they could hear the message that they were preaching, but because, verse number 2, they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were really, really upset. As a matter of fact, the reason why they're so upset is because in chapter number 3, when Peter and John were going into the temple area, there was the lame man who was there, and the Bible says that he was begging for money, and Peter didn't have any, but he said, such as I have, what I do have, I give unto you. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man was instantly healed, a man who'd never walked in his life, crippled from his mother's womb, and he's getting up and he's walking, not walking, but leaping and running and leaping through the temple area, rejoicing and praising God. And everybody saw him, and it got everybody's attention. They see this man running and leaping and praising God. It has everybody's attention in the temple area, and they're thinking, what is going on? And he makes his lap around through the temple area, running and leaping and praising God, and he laps back around to where Peter and John are at, and he is hugging them, ladies and gentlemen, and loving on them because God used them to heal him. And everybody sees that, and they start gathering around and looking at Peter and John like, wow, you guys must be really somebody. You must be somebody special. And Peter speaks up and says, don't look at us like that. And we're men just like you are. I'll tell you how this happened. And that is, it's a wonderful man named Jesus that was crucified on the cross, and God has raised him from the dead, and he healed. This man was healed in his name. He's alive, and he's healing those who are lame. And Peter began to preach to them, preach a message to them right there in the temple area. And the Bible says it was this scene that these Jewish leaders came upon in chapter number 4. That is, those, as they were preaching this message, as Peter and John were sharing the gospel, they came and they were upset, and the reason why is because they're talking about the resurrection. And the Jewish leaders have denied the resurrection. They made up a story about the resurrection. That is, according to Matthew's gospel, they made up this story that the disciples are the ones. The reason why you can't find Jesus' body, the disciples came while the soldiers were asleep and rolled away the entrance to the tomb and stole his body. That's the lie that they're telling. As a matter of fact, in order to make that lie stick, they had to bribe the guards who were there guarding that tomb where Jesus had been buried. And so they gave them money and said, here's your story, and stick with that story. That is, we were sleeping, and the disciples came and stole his body. They did not want anybody to believe this message of the resurrection. And now here they are. They thought they had this thing all covered up. And all of a sudden, now here they are, these apostles and disciples of our Lord, specifically Peter and John, and they're going around in the temple area, crowded with people at Pentecost, and listen, they're telling everybody that Jesus has risen from the dead. And to demonstrate it, a man has been healed, who's been lame from his mother's birth, in the name, the mighty name of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, these Jewish leaders are really upset. They're grieved. And they're concerned. So the Bible says in verse number 3, they laid hands on them. And when the Bible says they laid hands on them, it means that they arrested them. And they put them in hold, that is, in jail, until the next day, for it was evening. Listen to verse number 4 now. Howbeit, even though they did that, even though they stopped, arrested them and stopped them from preaching, howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. And the Bible says the number of the men was about 5,000. So on the day of Pentecost, we got 3,000. And now here we are in chapter number 4, however long that was after Pentecost. Now we have, the Bible says, 5,000, and that's just counting the men and not the women. Thousands of people are turning to Christ. I'm trying to get you to see how the evangelism is progressing in the city of Jerusalem. We see it again in Acts chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 12. In Acts chapter number 5, listen, things are really starting to happen in the life of the church. There's a man in Acts 5 named Ananias, and he's got this wife named Sapphira, and people are giving money. And the reason why they're giving money is because the church has grown into the thousands by now, and there are many people who have a lot of needs, physical, financial needs, and so people are giving to help meet those needs. They don't have, when I say they have financial needs, what I mean is they don't have food to eat, and they don't have shelter or anything like that, and so people are giving money. And Barnabas is one of the men who sold the property that he had. He had a significant amount of property, and he sold it, and he gave all of it to the apostles to be distributed among those who had need in the life of the early church. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided they would try to mimic that, and they sold their property, and they said that they gave it all, but they held back some for themselves. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 5 that God revealed it to Peter, that they lied. They lied to the Holy Ghost. And so as a result of that, the Bible says that Peter announced to Ananias that you're going to be dead in just a few seconds. And about that time, he fell to the ground dead. Before long, his wife Sapphira came in, and she wanted to find out where Ananias was at. And she knew he had gone to visit Peter and the apostles, and she's trying to figure out where he's at. And she's looking for him, and she gets there, and Peter announces to her that her husband has been struck down by the judgment of God, and she lied as well. She lied again, tried to cover up again. And so he announced to her that the same men who carried her husband's body out was going to carry hers out, and she fell dead about that time as well. God's killing people because they're lying to the Holy Spirit. They're falling down dead. And the Bible says that great fear came upon all the church. Listen, everybody started straightening up then. They started giving what they were supposed to be giving. They started doing what they were supposed to be doing. I mean, God is striking people dead. We better straighten up. Great fear came upon all the church. Everybody who heard these things realized that God means business. God is not playing around. And right after that, the Bible says in verse number 12 that by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. It wasn't just these two that died, But there are many other miraculous signs, miraculous things that are taking place at the hands of the apostles. And the Bible says in verse number 14 that as a result of that, the Bible says, and believers were more added to the Lord, more added multitudes, both of men and women. Miracles are taking place. Verse 15 tells us that these men of God, Peter and the others, were so full of the power of God that people were bringing forth their sick people into the streets, laying them out in beds and couches on the streets, just hoping that Peter would pass by that way and that his shadow would overshadow them and they would indeed be healed. Demons were being cast out, people were being healed, and as a result, multitudes of people were listening to the gospel. Those miracles were simply an open door to the gospel message. They were not an end in themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, the miracles were for the purpose of magnifying the message that Christ really has risen from the dead and is alive. You say, well, Pastor, if I'd see those kind of miracles, I'd be ready to hear too, but you've got them right here before you in the Bible. The very same miracles that took place, you and I have the official record of them right here. Why would you not believe when it's recorded and documented for us right here? What I'm trying to get you to see is multitudes now are believing the gospel. We have 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. We have 5,000 in Acts chapter number 4. And now in Acts 5, the Bible says that it's not people just being added to the church. Now they're being multiplied. Multiple people are believing the gospel. Now listen, I'm not a mathematician, but I figured this out. And that is that you can get a whole lot more when you multiply than when you add. Yeah, if you add 4 and 4, you get about 8. But if you multiply, you get double that, you get 16. Ladies and gentlemen, I mean multitudes of people are being saved now in Acts chapter number 5. That is, the gospel is progressing. Evangelism is progressing in the city of Jerusalem. That's not the end of it. In Acts chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that so many people had gotten saved. The church had grown. The believers in Jerusalem had grown to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that it was way too much for the apostles to be able to handle. They're trying to minister to all the widows, the neediest people in the life of the church, trying to make sure that they're getting all of their needs met, trying to distribute food and money to them to help them. And the Bible says it just came to the point that they couldn't do it all. And those who weren't getting ministered to, they began to complain a little bit. And I know it's hard to imagine that Baptists would do that, but they began to complain a little bit that we're not being ministered to like some of the others are being ministered to. Some people are getting more attention than others are getting. And the Greek widows were especially noticing. They thought the Hebrew widows were getting more attention. And so the apostle said, go find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, that we can set aside to serve the needs of the people inside the church. So the people went and they searched among themselves and they brought to the apostles 7 men. 2 of them are notable to us, a man named Philip and a man named Stephen. The others are not so notable, but they brought these 7 men and the apostles set them aside. They prayed over them, publicly set them aside so that everybody will know that these men have been authorized to meet the needs of the people, to distribute the food and to distribute money among the people who had needs in the life of the early church. And here's the reason why. So the apostles could spend their time praying and focusing on the word. Listen to what happened as a result of that in Acts 6, verse 7. The Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And added to that, listen to this, and a great company of the priests, even Jewish priests in Jerusalem, there to serve, were hearing the gospel and were obedient to the faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. The word of God is being shared, and people are hearing the gospel. The Spirit of God is moving, and again, people are being saved in the city of Jerusalem. I tell you, this city is being saturated with the gospel. Thousands of people have been saved. They've got what we might call a mega plus church going on in Jerusalem. They really do. But do you know that God wouldn't let that stay that way? Well, listen, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 that after these men are set aside, these deacons, and the gospel is multiplying and more people are being saved, and Stephen is preaching and no doubt Philip and the others, and people are being saved. The Bible says that this man named Saul from Tarsus decided he was going to take matters into his own hands And receiving authority from the Jewish leaders, he begins to persecute the early church in Jerusalem. He confronts Stephen. And he begins to debate with Stephen as well as others. And ladies and gentlemen, they're not able to stand up to Stephen because of the great wisdom that the Spirit of God has given him. And so they gnash upon him with their teeth. They come against him. And listen, they stone him to death. Stephen is stoned to death at the end of chapter number 7. And this guy named Saul from Tarsus, this Jewish leader, is going from house to house arresting believers. He's finding them. He's hunting them down. He's arresting them. He's persecuting them. And the persecution got so bad that the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 that these believers in Jerusalem, they began to scatter, and this megachurch gets broken up and busted up, and people begin to flee the city of Jerusalem. You say, what a shame. No, it was exactly what God wanted. It was exactly what his purpose was. And here's the reason why. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And the Bible says in verse number 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, those who were scattered because of the persecution, they went everywhere. They scattered everywhere. The only ones that were left in Jerusalem were just the apostles. Everybody else is scattered. But notice that as they went everywhere preaching the word. And you know where Philip went? The Bible says that Philip went all the way to Samaria. Verse number 5, Acts 8, 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And you know what he did? He preached Christ unto them. He's evangelizing. This Philip that was set aside to serve the widows in the early church in Jerusalem, where there was so many thousands of them, now they're scattered. And as he scatters, he goes and he shares the word of God in a place called Samaria. And the Bible says in verse number 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spoke. Hearing, that is the message, and seeing the miracles that he did, unclean spirits were crying out with loud voices, people being delivered from demons. The Bible says many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, who were paralyzed, that were lame, they were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Ladies and gentlemen, miracles were taking place in the city of Samaria. The gospel was being preached, and the Bible says that there are many, many of them that are hearing, and they are believing the gospel message. People are being saved in the area of Samaria. I'm trying to get you to see the progression of evangelism. It began in Jerusalem in Acts 2. And now we find that evangelism is progressing. It's progressing in the area of Judea, around Jerusalem, and all the way into Samaria as well. And that is, the gospel is expanding and evangelism is taking place. You're seeing what is happening here, are you not? And listen to me now. This man named Philip not only preached the word of God here in Acts chapter number 8, not only preached the word of God in Samaria, but as you follow the story, the Bible says that God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave here. The angel of the Lord said, I want you to get up and I want you to leave Samaria and I want you to go south to Gaza, to a deserted area. Leave where all of these people are being saved and go down to a place where there are no people. And this guy, Philip, ladies and gentlemen, he was so obedient. He's such a hero to me. He just got up and he went. Now listen, it'd be hard to leave a ministry like Samaria where people are being healed, demons are being cast out, people are being saved. Listen, a great move of God is taking place and this man of God receives a word from God to leave. It'd be hard to leave, but he, listen, just got up and went. He knows that God knows what he's doing. And he left and he went down to a deserted area. And down there in the deserted area is this man of Ethiopia, the man we call the Ethiopian eunuch, riding in his chariot, reading from Isaiah 53. He's been in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. He's on his way back to Ethiopia, on his way back to the continent of Africa, ladies and gentlemen. And he's seeking to know the true and living God. He wants to know, who is God? He wants to know what's the truth about God. He wants to know. He's searching. He's got a heart that is searching. You might know what that feels like. Maybe you've got a heart like this man that is searching, searching, searching to know who God really is. And God sent a man to him named Philip, all the way from Samaria. And as he got close to the Ethiopian eunuch, when he's riding in his chariot, he said, I want you to run up to where he's at and get close to him. This Ethiopian in his chariot, and he got up there and he heard him reading from the scriptures, and he said, listen, sir, do you have any idea what you're reading? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You know what you understand? You understand what you're reading? It says, how can I? How can anybody understand this book, this Bible, these scriptures, unless somebody explains it to him? And he said, I want you to come up here and tell me, what is this passage talking about? And the Bible says that this man, Philip, joined himself to him, got up in his chariot, and he began to tell him about Jesus. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that as he told him about Jesus, this man realized what his problem was. He realized what was missing in his life. He realized that he was lost, that he was a sinner under the judgment of God. And this man, Jesus, died for his sins on the cross, suffered for him in agony on the cross, paid the price, raised the third day, raised from the dead, and that he's the only one who can save him. And the Bible says that he did. He believed. He said, how can I? He said, I want to be baptized. What's hindering me? And Peter said, listen, you got to believe before you can get baptized. You got to believe with all your heart. And ladies and gentlemen, he did. He rested all of his faith in Jesus that day. Trusted in Jesus, what he did on the cross. Philip baptized him. And after he baptized him, the Bible says the Spirit of God caught him away. And the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way. He's rejoicing. He's a happy man now. Before he was searching, but now he's rejoicing. That is, his heart is finally at rest in Christ. Finally at peace in Christ. Finally rejoicing in him. And now the gospel has spread not only throughout Jerusalem, not only into Judea, not only into Samaria, but now the gospel is on its way to the continent of Africa. It sure is. You see the progression, don't you? Now listen, when you get done with Acts chapter number 8, you get to Acts chapter number 9, and you'll see Saul showing up again. The same persecutor, the same one who was arresting believers in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, the same one who was responsible for the death of Stephen in Acts chapters number 6 and 7. This man named Saul has received authority to hunt down these believers who've been scattered because of persecution, that have went everywhere preaching the word, and he has got authority now to go find them, arrest them, and bring them back to Jerusalem. He has authority to go as far as Damascus, and he's on his way there. And on his way to Damascus, as you well remember the story, on his way to Damascus, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus showed up, the resurrected Christ showed up, and he spoke to him and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, listen to me, you've been fighting against me and fighting against me. The pricks on the inside of your heart. You've been running and running and running and running from that pricking on the inside. Just like many people would today. And maybe someone here this morning, you've been doing the same thing. And that is that ever since the stoning of Stephen, whenever Saul was there holding the coats of those that stoned him, and Stephen said, Father, forgive them. I mean, they don't know what they're doing. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, I see him standing at the right hand of God. It was like a knife stuck on the inside of this man named Saul. And the more he fought against the gospel, the more it cut him. He was under such heavy conviction. That is, the Spirit of God was moving on the inside of him, and he knew that he was a wretched, miserable man, but he kept fighting against it, ladies and gentlemen. He became vicious and vile as a result of that, arresting people and beating them and persecuting them, violently opposed to the gospel, and all of a sudden now the Lord showed up on his way. And when he did, listen, when the resurrected Christ showed up and said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest, he knew in an instant that he was wrong. What a wretched sinner he was, that Jesus really was alive. That when Stephen said, I see him standing at the right hand of God, he really did see him. And that this man, Saul, was responsible for killing a man who believed the truth. Oh, the guilt, the weight of his sin, the judgment that he deserved broke him in that moment. And he fell down trembling. He just said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And when he said that, those very words mean he believed. I know it's not the typical sinner's prayer, but most of that doesn't matter anyway. God brought his heart to a point of brokenness and to the point of believing and surrendering. And he got saved right then and right there. The Bible tells us that this man named Saul went on into the city of Damascus. He's blind by this glorious light of the radiant Son of God, and he had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus. They found a house where he was staying on a street called Straight, and he went into the back room of that house, ladies and gentlemen, and for 3 days he didn't eat or drink anything, fasting for 3 days, seeking God, praying and seeking God. And finally, there was a knock on the door, a man named Ananias. God had spoken to him and said, I want you to go down to that house. And Saul just got saved, and he just go down there and pray for him that he'll receive his sight. I've chosen him to be my instrument, an apostle to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to send him to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And this guy, Ananias, knocked on the door, and they let him in, ladies and gentlemen, and he came and he prayed over Saul, and immediately the scales fell from his eyes and he could see. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He baptized him, and ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 9 and in verse number 20, it says, and straightway, here's what Saul did. The Bible says straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. They were astonished. They said, isn't this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? I mean, this guy that's preaching about Jesus, he's the one who arrested and killed those who called on his name back in Jerusalem, and he's come hither for that intent, to arrest them, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. Isn't this the same guy? Well, it really is, but it really isn't either, is it? Though he's a brand new man, he met the Lord Jesus, and now the one that he despised, he's sharing. Saul increased the more in strength. He confounded the Jews in verse 22, which dwelt in Damascus, proving to the Jews in Damascus that this is the very Christ. Evangelism is taking place in Damascus by the very man, ladies and gentlemen, who was responsible for the scattering of the believers in Jerusalem because of the persecution. When he was in Damascus preaching the gospel, people became so upset with him that they wanted to kill him. Now, I wish that everybody loved the gospel, but they don't. As a matter of fact, those who preach the gospel are often the target of demons. And ladies and gentlemen, in this case, there was demonic traffic working through people, laying in wait to try to kill this man named Paul, Saul. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they watched for him. They watched for the gates day and night. They wanted to find him trying to leave the city, and they wanted to kill him. So the disciples in Damascus let him down over the wall of the city in a basket so that he could escape. And he went to Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter number 9. He went to Jerusalem, and he shared with the apostles about his conversion. And Barnabas said, I believe the man's truly born again, truly been saved. And the Bible tells us there in Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 27, that Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he did. And not only did he preach about him in Damascus, but he also preached in Jerusalem. Verse 29 says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Poor Saul, man, he couldn't catch a break, could he? And that is, he gets saved on the Damascus road, and listen to me now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to preach the word of God in Damascus, and everybody wants to kill him. He has to be snuck out of the city. He goes to Jerusalem, and listen, he's presented to the apostles as a new believer, and Barnabas takes him up and puts his arm around him and helps him with that as well. And listen, he starts sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, and guess what? They want to kill him there as well. They have to get him out of the city, and they take him back to his hometown, that is, giving him escort back to Tarsus. And ladies and gentlemen, it's there that God prepares him for the great missionary effort that he's going to be involved in very soon. What I'm trying to describe to you is how the gospel is progressing, how evangelism is progressing. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the continent of Africa. And now we find that this man has gotten saved, Saul. He's preaching the gospel in Damascus and in Jerusalem. And then in Acts chapter number 10, we read about Peter once again. Let me remind you of this story, and that is in Acts chapter number 10. The Bible tells us that Peter went up to his rooftop and he began to pray. That is, it was a time, apparently Peter had time set aside every day to get alone with God in an alone place, and this happened to be his rooftop, and to get alone with God and pray. And while he's praying in Acts chapter number 10, God speaks to him and gives him a vision. You remember the story, we reflected on it a little bit not long ago. And there's a Bible that says all of a sudden he has this vision of all these animals kind of in a big net coming down out of heaven. And God tells him, the Lord reveals to him to rise up, kill and eat. And in that net of animals, not only clean animals, but unclean animals, and the Bible tells us that he tells them to rise up and eat. And Peter protested and said, Lord, I can't do that. And the reason why is because there are unclean animals in that net, and I'm a Jew, and I can't eat those things that are not clean, that is not according to the Old Testament dietary regulations. And the Lord said, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Don't call it that. And so the Bible says he got up and he killed and he ate. And remember what I said to you in another message, and that is that this man, Peter, was steeped in religious legalism, and God had to deal with it in his life so he could use him to reach the wretched, unclean sinners of the day. Here's what Peter had been taught, and that is a wretched sinner like a Gentile, you can't even go into their house. You don't step foot on their property. The reason why is because if you do, you'll be unclean. It would be unthinkable to Peter to go into the house of a Gentile and share the gospel with any Gentiles. And so God has to deal with his legalism. And show him, listen to me now, that listen, the heart of God is towards sinners. The mercy of God is extended to sinners. That God loves sinners and wants to save them, no matter how wretched and vile they are. And after he got done teaching him that lesson, the Lord revealed to him, now listen, there's going to be some men knocking on your door here in just a minute. And when they knock on your door, I want you to go with them. And so before long, there was a knock on the door, and here's these men said, listen, we got this man that we worked for. His name is Cornelius, and he's a Gentile, and he's been seeking God and praying, and God's heard his prayers. And God revealed to Cornelius that he needed to send us to find you so you could come and talk to him about how to be saved. And so the Bible says that he housed them that night. The next day they got up and they made the trip all the way back to where Cornelius was at. And the Bible says that he went into his house and he began to share with him and began to preach to him and share with him the good news, began to witness to him and tell this Gentile about Jesus. He is now in the home of a Gentile. You know what he said to him? He said, God revealed to me. He said, you know I'm a Jew, paraphrasing, you know I'm a Jew and I wouldn't otherwise be in your house. I would not step foot on your property. You're a wretched Gentile. But I want you to know that God spoke to me and said that I cannot call that which he has cleansed common or unclean. And he went to his home. He stepped across this religious legalistic line that had been drawn for him in his society. And he went to the home of a wretched sinner named Cornelius, and he shared with him the gospel. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that this man, this Gentile, got saved in Acts chapter number 10? Oh, he did. The Bible says in verse 44 of that chapter, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, there were Jews with him, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, they believed the gospel, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they had the same evidence of that the Jews had on the day of Pentecost, and they were baptized, that is, as well. Listen to me now, there's evangelism taking place now, not only in Jerusalem, not only in Judea, not only in Samaria. Folks, not only is it extended to the African continent, not only in Damascus, but ladies and gentlemen, now it has extended even to the Gentile world as well with Cornelius. In Acts chapter number 12, verse number 24, a summary verse says this, the word of God grew and multiplied. It was right after that James had been killed by Herod. Peter had been put in jail. And the church met at the home of John Mark and his mother. They got to praying. Peter was going to be executed soon, probably the next day, and they were praying. They were praying through the night, into the early morning hours. And the Bible tells us that as they were praying, God sent an angel and woke Peter up, loosed the chains, opened the doors of the jail, and he walked out, ladies and gentlemen, and he was set free out of the dungeon, out of the jail that he was in. He went to the house where the church was meeting. He knocked on the door, and a little girl opened the door and went and told everybody Peter's here. They didn't believe her at first. They thought maybe she was just stayed up too late. I don't know. Something's wrong with her. She's seeing things. Maybe he's been martyred. Maybe he's been killed. It's just his spirit or something like that. But no, he knocked again and said, it's really me. Open the door and let me in. It's cold out here. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what I'd be saying, wouldn't you? They couldn't believe it. God set him free and delivered him from that, ladies and gentlemen. Herod, who killed James and would have killed Peter, came under the judgment of God. The Bible says that he said in verse number 21, it says, "And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. He's sitting there and made an oration, and the people gave a shout, saying, 'It's the voice of a God and not a man.'" Herod made this great speech, and everybody said, "He's a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Listen to this. "Because he gave not God the glory." Now listen, this is, I don't know what kind of a death this is, but the Bible says he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Sounds like a miserable death to me, but nevertheless, the judgment of God fell on this man who martyred John, who James, and who jailed Peter. And it was destroyed. And then the Bible says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." People are still turning to Christ. God is moving. The word of God is being preached. Peter is loosed. The leader of the church has not been destroyed. And as a result of that, the word of God continues to grow and continues to multiply. God's leader has been delivered, and God's enemies have come under judgment. And the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, evangelism is still taking place. Here's what I want you to see. I'm trying to get you to see how evangelism is progressing in the early church. Folks, it started with 120. According to Acts 1 and verse 15, this started with 120. And listen to me now. "And now it has progressed throughout the city of Jerusalem, throughout Judea, throughout Samaria." It's progressed, ladies and gentlemen, to the point now where tens of thousands of people have turned to Christ. It began with 120 people gathered together, praying together, until God, the Spirit, began to move. That's all there was. That's evangelism. It begins with just those who seek God and say, "God, I want you to use me." Those who will wait before God until God begins to move. Those, when God moves, will step out by faith and share the message and tell people about the Lord Jesus. Listen to me now. The progress in the early church was not about property being expanded. You say, "Well, we're going to go somewhere. We've got to expand our property. We've got to build new buildings." That's not what they did. It was not about programs being emphasized. It was not about playing being exercised. Wasn't about property. Wasn't about programs. Wasn't about playing games. It was about people being evangelized. Listen to me. That's the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and what you're saying to us and what you're trying to reveal to us. And I pray, God, that you'd open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to the truth that you want us to see and how it applies to our life. Father, I pray that you speak loudly to us, work powerfully in us, so we can get surrendered to your purpose, God, to your business. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.